You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Amen. I believe in God to touch. We are coming into the Easter season. This is Passover Sunday. This begins what would be known as Passion Week. Great things happened in this 7 days, 2,000 or so years ago, that changed this whole world. You know, we don't think about it, but when Christ died on the cross, it changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. We celebrate the first day of the week as being Sabbath, where the Jews still celebrate Friday night till Saturday night. It changed the reality. No longer they're under the old covenant, but now we're under the new covenant. Amen. And thank God for it. Listen to what the book of Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 63. Who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozra? Is that glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garment like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will strain all my remnant. For the day of vengeance is mine, is in mine heart, and the year of my redemption is come. I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered, but there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people with mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy, for your power, for your grace. God, I believe you to minister to this people tonight. Use me as an oracle of your divine grace. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, who is it? You know, in light of the events of this past year, we hear a lot of times the question, if there is a God, why doesn't he do something? Let's face it, we've had a rough year. We've had children killed by a maniac in a school that we never thought something like that would ever happen in America. I mean, we're seeing people getting shot and killed in all kind of different areas, things going on. It's like the world has gone crazy around us. And, of course, the Bible tells us this is going to happen. And it's also a question that many of us have asked. One interviewer asked that kind of question when he was talking about what happened the other day at Quantico. You know, here's three Marines. We don't know exactly what happened unless they come up with it today, but one of them shot two of them and killed himself, and they don't know why. But the reality is that's the world we live in. Out of control. The Bible said they'd be incontinent, out of control. We're living in a world that is totally out of control. And so we begin to ask the question, how could God let something like this happen? I heard an answer the other day I thought was pretty good. It was actually a replay of something Billy Graham said. He said this, we've been politely reminding God for several decades to mind his own business in our country. God simply complying with our request. Glory. We've put him out of the schools, and then we want to know why our kids are going crazy. We've put him out of our families, and we wonder why our families are falling apart. We've locked him out of church, and then we don't understand why we can't have church like we want to. Amen. I see somebody say, wait a minute, preacher, he's not locked out of church. Read the book of Revelation. He's not writing to sinners on the street corner. He's writing to the church. And to the church, he said, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man will open that door, I think it's time we realize that he is ready to come in and he is ready to bless his people. He is ready to do something. Could you say amen? Amen. Isaiah tells us of a time when God's going to come and vengeance is going to be his. Amen. Glory. Listen, sometimes you have to have a little wake-up call. One pastor one day, talking to a lady in his church in Kentucky, said, how'd you get your son to behave so well today? As he was like most kids, every once in a while, more times than not, He was going to do something weird in church. He'd be doing something to distract people, to goof off and play around. Come on, church. Kids are kids. And they're going to do stuff like that every once in a while. And you can do anything you want to. They still going to do it because they're kids. He said, what did you do? She said, it's simple. I told you, if you didn't quit, you're going to get distracted, forget where you was, have to start all over. Said, he sat there and paid attention the rest of the morning. Glory. Amen. Smile. Don't get me distracted. I have to start all over. Amen. While the answer to a lot of our questions are well timed, I don't think it always hit the target. Why doesn't God do something? He is, he will, and he will do it when he's ready. The question and the answers are very good, but at the same time, we need to understand God has paid a price for the church. And God has come to us in Isaiah. He talks about Edom. I don't know if you understand, but Edom was a very bad place. It was a place most Christians, most Jews didn't want to go to. But notice what he said. Who is this who cometh up out of Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Amen. He said, oh, there's coming a time when God is going to come in vengeance. He's going to bring his redemption. Things are going to change. Listen, Isaiah 53 begins to tell us about what God's already done. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow. Yet he did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by those stripes we are healed. Oh God, are you going to ever do anything? He already has. He came to this world and he took vengeance on sin, and he paid the price on the cross to give us everlasting life. And we keep saying, God, are you going to do anything? He has done it. Now it's man's opportunity to do something, and that is believe on the one and only Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who can wash away our sins and give us peace like we've never had before. Could you say amen? Some said if Jesus is who he claimed to be, then we need to let him do something, but I'm not sure. John chapter 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, reach thither thy finger and behold my hand. And reach thither thy hand and thrust in my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know, we've made a lot of mileage off of him over the years, calling him Doubting Thomas. That became a saying, you're an old Doubting Thomas. Can I ask you something, church? Did he not ask for the same privilege the rest of them had? I mean, did not Peter doubt when he come back going, oh, they stole his body? He didn't believe. The only one we got record of believing was John. And let's face it, Jesus appeared to them in the upper room, and they believed after he appeared to them. And now Thomas, who wasn't there, is finally back with them, and Jesus comes into the building. Now, notice what I said. The door was shut tight, but he came in anyway. Glory. That ought to tell you something. If he can do it then, he can do it now. Glory. Hello? And you can get behind a locked door and figure you're doing something he won't know about, but he gonna get you. Glory. Smile. And all of a sudden he looks at Thomas and he says, Thomas, believe it's me. Look at my hand. Look at my side. And suddenly he said, oh, my Lord, my God. Let me tell you something about Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas became such a prophet of God that he died in India, speared by a Brahma priest because he'd getting so many people converted because he believed so much in Christ that everybody he got around began to believe in that Christ he believed in. So he wasn't a Doubting Thomas anymore. He became a man who understood some things, and he sold out to God. And can I tell you, church, some of us in the day in which we're living, we need to get ready. There's going to be times we're going to have to stand up. It used to be popular to be a Christian. It used to be popular to be called a child of God. Now we're politically correct. Even this last week, they let us know there's no longer an Easter egg hunt. It is a spring celebration egg hunt. Glory. Smile at me. Now, if we believe that whatever God says about Jesus, that these statements are true, then there's some things about him we ought to be able to say without any reservation. Number one, he is my Savior. Glory. Isaiah 49:26, and all flesh, the B part, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. If there ever was a time in our life when we personally need to accept Christ's offer of salvation, if we haven't, it is the day in which we're living in. And if we haven't gone back, we need to understand we need to be born again. Nobody can be born again for you. Hello? You can't believe the priest got saved, so I'm going to be right. You got to do it yourself. It's a personal thing that has to happen. I remember years ago listening to a sermon. It's a famous sermon. I ought not tell you because most of you probably never heard it, but it's called The Lordship of Christ. Man, I'll never forget hearing that. I was at the General Assembly, and S.M. Lockridge was preaching, and he was a pulpit. What's the word I'm looking for? He was a legend in his own time. He meant not his mind, his time. That guy was a preaching machine. He was the dean of homiletics at Fullerton Theological Seminary, and they invited him to preach at the General Assembly, and he preached that message on the Lordship of Christ. If you ever heard it, he's almost quoting Scripture with every breath of his body. He never opened his Bible. He just stood there, and he's quoting, and he's going real slow. He's getting with it. He keeps quoting Scripture, and I mean, we're trying to follow him and can't keep up because he's telling us where it's at, but he's quoting it faster than we can find and follow him. And man, he's wearing it out. And about that time he gets to talking about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he runs down through that. And about that time you think you're really doing something, he goes, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he just walks away and shuts down. We were all like, what just happened? I mean, he had us on the front of the seat, hanging off the rafters and everything else. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. And he's through. He just walked off. But he's quoting that. And one thing he said in that sermon stuck with me. You have to have a coronation service in your own heart. It's not a matter of who believes in Jesus or how many people believe in Jesus. It's a matter is he your Savior? Have you really had a coronation service in your heart and accepted him as the Savior of your life? Is he really your Redeemer? Amen. Is he really your Savior? Amen. You need to go see for yourself. Remember, they came back saying his body's gone. Peter and John had to go see for themselves. And when they went, John saw something Peter didn't see. And the Bible said John seeing believed. Hallelujah. And church, every once in a while, we need to see to believe. Every once in a while, we need to understand he's our Redeemer. Amen. He is our Savior. Could you say amen? When I was a kid, my mom used to read to me from a book called the Bedtime Story. It was a set of orange books, had blue writing on them. I think you can still buy them. I actually seen an advertisement in the doctor's office one day for them. There was a story in that book where a little boy, he liked sailboats, and his dad helped him build a sailboat. And he was playing with it on the lake, and he had a string tied to it, and he was letting it run down the side of the lake while he was holding it. And the wind hit it, and it took it away from him. And he just cried. I mean, it went out through the middle of the lake. He figured it's gone. One day walking through town, he looks in the window of a shop, and there's his boat. He goes in, he told a man, said, that's my boat. And the guy said, how you know it's your boat? He said, I got my mark on the front of the hull. And he had a little X mark. He showed the guy, it was there. He said, that's my boat, I made it. And the guy said, well, son, I tell you what, I bought it from somebody who brought it and sold it to me. And he said, you're going to have to buy it to get it back. And the little boy reached in his pocket, and he pulled out the coins he had. It was like a dime, a nickel, a penny. It wasn't a whole lot. Of course, back in them days, that was a whole lot. And he laid it on the counter. And the guy said, you know, that's exactly what I was going to ask for that boat. He took his money and gave it to him. And I'll never forget what that kid said when he went outside. He said, little boat, you're twice mine. Once because I made you, and once because I redeemed you. And because of that, unless you run away, I will never let you go again. I want to tell you something, friend. That's the joy we have of knowing who our Savior is, because he has redeemed me and he has fearfully and wonderfully made me. I'm twice his, and because of that, he's got a hold of me, and I can guarantee you he ain't turning loose unless I make him. Could you say amen? And because of that, he is my Savior. Could you say amen? Glory. But now notice this. You can also say, he is my Lord. Well, that's the same thing. No, it's not. He can be your Savior and not be Lord of your life. Notice in Psalms, got that question again. Psalms 24, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up ye everlasting doors, for the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting door, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. All the psalmists were saying, wait a minute, we got to lift up the gates. The Lord of hosts is coming in. Church, some of us need to open up the gate of our heart, crown him Lord of our life, turn ourselves over to him, and realize in him we live, in him we move, and by him we have our being, and without him we are nothing. And when we do that, then we know the reality of he is my Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? There's a difference between being saved and being a servant. If you're called upon the Lord for salvation, you've been saved. That's a promise. Romans 10:13, for whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever done that? Glory. Amen. Now you got to make him Lord of your life. So what are you talking about? It's one thing to be saved. It's another to sell out completely. I read a story the other day of a young couple in New York City. Police officer came along. He saw them in a car, thought they were asleep to start with. Then he realized the motor was running. And this couple was almost asphyxiated in the car from the carbon monoxide. And he took his baton out of his belt and busted the window and got them out, saved their life. It was awesome. 2 weeks later, he got a summons to court. He's being sued for the price of that window he broke when he got them kids out of that car and saved their life. Hello? See, the problem we have sometimes is that no matter what we do for people, they never really sell their life out to who they need to. And so therefore, they're always holding back. And no matter what you do for them, they never really come to that place. Christ can save them, but they never come to that place. They really let him take over their life. They keep holding things back. They don't want to turn it all loose. Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? That man saved their life, but instead of thanking him for saving their life and committing themselves to maybe one day help him somehow, they're going to sue him because he broke their window. I'd have drove that car without a window the rest of my life just to remind me how dumb I was to sit there with the motor running. Come on, church, smile. Amen. Glory. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? It is so easy with many who profess Jesus as Savior but deny him as Lord. When Jesus is Lord, you pick up the cross and you follow him. Notice what he tells us in Luke 9:23. And he said to them, all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, church, when you take up your cross, it's not his cross. You don't grab his cross, keep toting it. You get your own cross. And just like he had to die on a cross, eventually you've got to die so he can use you with your cross. Hello? So what are you talking about? I'm talking about moving from a relationship to a life. I'm talking about going from Sunday church to where it's 24/7, 365. He's in charge. He's my Lord. He's my Redeemer. I follow him. Whatever he wants, I'm going for it. If it's not in his will, then I'm going to sell out to something else. It's not about me and my agenda. It's about getting into what he wants and doing what he wants. And when that happens, it becomes your life. It's not just something you talk about. It's something you live. You don't have to be asked to read the word. You want the word because it's a part of who you are. You don't have to be asked to go to prayer meeting. You go to prayer meeting because it's your life. And church, when we do that, we go from being a church member to a real disciple, a person who is sold out to the power and the grace of God, who can lift up holy hands and say, he is my Lord, for the Lord has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that he is Lord, oh, forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. It becomes a lifestyle. I've told you this. back in August when I sat in that wheelchair that first Sunday, that wasn't for you. I didn't really care about impressing anybody. I got in that wheelchair and preached for two reasons. One, I was going to use a stool, and a friend of mine told me, said, I did that when I had knee surgery, the stool slipped, and I had to have surgery again. So I used the wheelchair because it was stable. I figured I wasn't going out in unless I went off the front, and I got close a couple of times. Glory. Y'all don't know this, but one morning I liked anointing somebody the hard way. Y'all might have missed it, but I was right over here, and I stepped down with the wrong leg. This one wouldn't bend. It had to go first. I went like this, and whoever was behind me caught my belt buckle, or Brian Frick's wife would have been smashed right there. It wouldn't have been anointed. She'd have been dead. Glory. So that poor thing was kneeling right in front of me, and all it was under me was her, and I almost just went right out on top of her. Glory. Church, the reality is, this is my life. This is what I do. That's why I do it. If it was any other thing, I'd passed it up and went somewhere else a long time ago. This is me, my life. I get up in the morning to do what I do because it's my life. I go to bed at night and I dream of what I can do because it's my life. I don't worry. Y'all talk about, oh, you're so busy. Make me busier. It's my life. I don't care. I love it. Glory. So I said, oh, you run all the time. I did it before I got to be a pastor. It's not a big deal. Glory. My wife, my kids will tell you, I've been on the go ever since the day. My kids never know me not to be on the go. Glory. And my wife will tell you, I was somewhere all the time. I thanked her dad for letting me work for him because he made me pray for revival. You get to beating nails and toting wood, you'll pray for revival. God help me, I can't keep doing this. Glory. We used to kid him, but Steve Wallace, myself, Marty Kelly, and Wayne Graves, and different ones worked with him. He's talking about all them preachers working for him. I said, God put us here so we'd get sold out to be better preachers, so we wouldn't have to keep working here. Come on, church, smile. But it became our life. It became my life. This is what I do. And when you sell out to God, he becomes your Savior. It becomes your life. Last but not least, don't get excited. I see the couple of you going, that quick? He's my Savior. He's my Lord. But there's one thing you can say without doubt. Because he is my Savior, because he is my Lord, he's coming back for me. That's my hope. That's what I live for. I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but I don't want anything down here. I'm not hung up on stuff. Glory. Of course, I'm not going to do like the evangelist preaching at Buell one time. He took his house keys, pitched them to somebody, took his car keys, pitched somebody. I said, y'all can have it. I don't want it. It was his brother-in-law's house and his brother's car. I mean, he didn't mind giving them away. Glory. Amen. Now, you want my house, you can have it in the payments. You can take my car in the payments. You can have mine. Go find me something else. I'm not hung up on stuff because that's not what I'm about. I got saved and I started my journey to Buell Church of God nearly 39 years ago. I started my journey for a reason. I'm looking for a city whose foundations, the builder and the maker thereof is God. Everything I do down here is trying to get me over there. I'm not looking for something I can hang on to down here. I'm not here to be blessed. I'm here to just make it to the other side and be a blessing. I'm here to be used of God, but all I want to do is one day cross that threshold and hear him say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. And that is all I'm after. If I can but be faithful, I know that my Lord and God who came to this world, paid a price for me, took over my life, has promised me I'm going away. But if I go away, I shall come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. Could you say amen? Glory. That's John 14. Now I want to read it because I want you to understand why it's important. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Notice he didn't say many rooms or houses. I'm not going to the heavenly Hilton. I'm going to a city. Huh? 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. Got one road. It don't say streets, it says street. It's just going to wind around. One continue. It's all gold. Amen. Somewhere on one of them streets, I'm going to have a place to stay. Of course, I'm not going to have a bed because I'm never going to sleep. I'm just going to have a shouting room. Because I'm going to continually be praising him because he is worthy to receive glory and honor. Come on, church. Some of y'all missing that. But notice what he said. Now, church, there is a reason Jesus made this statement. If you study the Jewish wedding, in the Jewish wedding, they would be espoused. They would sign contracts. They would make promises. They would do different things to set a covenant together. And the last thing they would do, that young man would leave, and he would go away for a certain number of months. But when he started out that door, the last thing he said before he left that woman he was espoused to, which according to Jewish law, they were as much married as if they had already been completely married at the wedding. They were locked together. It wasn't one of the things where I'm going to get a ring and get it back. You were married. That's why when Joseph, who had not actually come in to see Mary, was going to put her away privately, he was going to have to file a divorce decree because that was the only way to get out of the contract. Notice what he said. This is the last thing every espoused bridegroom would say to his bride before he left her for that period he would be gone. He said, "And I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And what he was saying to the church that he's fixing to create, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, bride. And if I go to prepare that place," he meant through the contract of salvation, we are espoused, but there's going to be a wedding on the other side of glory. And one day I'm coming back. But during that time, I'm building a place for you. And where I go, I'm coming again. That where I am, you're going to be with me always. I want to tell you, honey, that's my hope. I live in this world. Amen. This is what Paul said. He said, "I live diligently, righteously, soberly in this present world." Why? Because I'm looking for that blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? That's what I live for. It's the fact that I know he is my Savior and he is my Lord. But I have a hope that one day the trumpet of God's going to sound and all trouble's going to pass away. And I'm going to be with him forever and forever and forever. Woo! Glory. Revelation 22 and 12, he said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his works." Amen. The reward is for good. It's also for bad. Be for the just, and it'll be equitable, and it will be fair. Hallelujah. When you consider those statements once again, you got to be able to say, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, and he's coming again for me. Hallelujah. If nobody else, he's coming for me. Listen, Acts 1:11. He said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus. He's not sending an emissary to get me. That bridegroom would never do that. He's not going to have some slave come pick me up, bring me back to the house while he's back there waiting. He's coming himself. Read the Song of Solomon. Solomon didn't send somebody to go get his bride. When he went to get the Shunammite girl, he rode up in his own chariot. He's no longer dressed like a shepherd, no longer acting like he's not who he is. He comes back as king. Let me tell you something. When we think about Easter and we think about Christmas and we think about all the seasons that we have in the Christian world, we think about a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. We think about a young man impressing people with his knowledge of the word. We think about a prophet who preaches the word of God that goes around and comes around. And then we talk about a man who healed the sick and raise the dead. But at the same time, we see a man being beaten and bruised and hung on a cross, but yet we see him buried in a grave. But we hear that he's come back from that grave. But can I tell you, when he comes back, he's no longer going to be that little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He's no longer going to be that young man that impressed people with his word, or that man hanging on a cross. But he's coming back in the clouds, having power and great glory. He's coming back as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Who is this? My blessed God. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He rides on the wings of the wind, and the clouds are his chariot. He is Almighty God, who is coming again for those who believe in him. Stand with me all over the house. Glory. Church, would you just raise your hands and praise him tonight? Hallelujah. 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 Who is this? Who cometh out of Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? All through the years, Mitch tried to figure him out. Church, I cannot figure him out. I don't even try. I just study the word that says I got to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hallelujah. I want to ask you tonight, church, is he your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? And if he is your Redeemer, have you crowned him Lord in your heart? Have you really turned your life over to him? And do you have that hope that no matter what happens, he's coming back? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight for your presence, for your power, for your glory. Lord, have your way in our life. Father, in Jesus' name, Holy, Holy Spirit of God, touch us with your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.